Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be in verses 1 through 3 for this morning. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. How do you measure growth in a church? Isn't it so easy to kind of measure growth simply in terms of numbers? Think about our American mindset is, we want to be successful, of course, and so we try to measure growth in ways that are tangible and ways that are easily measurable, like numbers. And so many people believe that the size of a crowd determines success. But what if I told you that numbers weren't the main way to assess spiritual growth? In fact, by only calculating growth by numbers, you are greatly missing out on the main way that the Bible focuses on when it comes to growth. You see, God cares about our church's spiritual growth above all. In fact, the very churches that we think are quote-unquote growing are the very churches that are actually not really growing spiritually. Let me give an example. Located near Chicago is a megachurch called Willow Creek Community Church. And for decades, the church was a numerically growing church with about 25,000 attendees. Especially in the 90s, Willow Creek was like the model church that all the other churches aspired to be. And they were seeker-sensitive and trying to get as many people in the doors as possible. And so they promoted their way of growing a church as kind of the pattern to follow. But in 2007, they revealed an interesting study that they did of their own church. And so for 3 years, they investigated and they did the study as to whether their philosophy, whether their programs were actually growing people spiritually. And what were the results? They found they were producing numbers, but not disciples. So they may have filled more seats, but they were not producing sound disciples of Jesus Christ. And even their senior pastor, Bill Hybels, said this: some of the stuff that we have put millions of dollars into thinking it would really help our people grow and develop spiritually, when the data actually came back, it wasn't helping people that much. And other things that we didn't put that much money into and didn't put much staff against is stuff our people are crying out for, end quote. So what they found was what appeared to be successful in man's perspective wasn't really successful at all when it came to what God cared about in sound disciples of Jesus making disciples. And it's shocking, right? Because that's the type of churches where you think, man, look at them, 25,000 people. They must be doing something right. And they evaluate themselves, and so they said, no, we weren't doing what the Bible is calling us to, sound disciples of Jesus Christ. And the passage we look at this morning helps us redirect our focus back to where the Bible puts the focus on. And it's spiritual growth, the basics of spiritual growth. And so it's not in attracting seekers with bounce houses and free t-shirts and watered-down messages, but it's found in the Word of God. It is the Word that grows disciples of Jesus. And we see that text, point very clearly in our text. Let's read our passage, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so Peter's main command in this passage is this: long for the pure spiritual milk. Now, before we get any further, we should look out the first word in our passage, and it is so, or could also be translated therefore. I mean, in this passage we're learning out is building on what we just learned. And so it's very important, even especially if it says therefore, to think about what is it there for? What did it point back to? And so what we learned was we are to love one another earnestly, if you remember last week. We learned that we are born again by the word. And so now Peter is saying, in light of the fact that you are to love one another, so now put off these community-harming sins. In light of the fact that you have been born by the word, now grow by the word. And that's why he says so, or therefore, at the beginning of the chapter. And the fact that this is a command, long for the pure spiritual milk, should get our attention and help us remember this is important. This is something we should be doing. We should long for the pure spiritual milk. To long here is, as you think about it, as crave, right? Desire something strongly. This isn't apathetic. This isn't lackluster. But this is longing, strong, passionate longing for something. It is for pure spiritual milk. This is talking about the Word of God. He just finished talking about the Word of God, and now he's relating it, what he just talked about at the end of the last chapter. So basically, he's telling us, crave spiritual nourishment found in the Bible. Right? Crave it. And he uses milk to represent the Word of God. You know, many people, when they think about commercials for milk, they think of the famous ad campaign, Got Milk. But many of you may even remember the ad campaign before that, back in the 80s. And there'd be commercial, and it would always keep saying, milk, it does the body good. And you'd have kids singing it, different people singing it. And then it would say, it's strong for, or it makes you big and strong, and it's good for your teeth, bones, and hair. And while it's like in our text, Peter is saying, milk, it does a Christian good, right? Yet this milk isn't necessarily for our physical bodies, but for our spiritual health. He says this is spiritual milk, right? And when you think about Scripture, there are no meaningless words. Every word has a purpose. And what you do notice, he calls it also, is spiritual milk, but it's pure spiritual milk. It must be important. This is pure. There's nothing added. There's nothing mixed in with the word. There are no lies and deception or falsehood in Scripture. It is the pure word of God. It is all truth. There's no imperfections. There's no impurities. It doesn't lead you astray. It is pure truth. Many food labels, you think about many food labels, and all over the label, It likes to tell you what's not in it, right? So no preservatives, no additives, no artificial flavors, or they'll go the other route and say 100% natural or organic or 100% juice. And Peter's reminding us the Word of God is 100% pure. There are no additives. The Word of God is not watered-down truth. And therefore, when we talk about the word, when we handle the word, we shouldn't water it down. Right? That is not our, we share the pure truth of God. We don't water down the truth. We don't shy away from difficult to hear passages. Right? We don't water down its message so it's more acceptable for modern day ears. We unashamedly proclaim the pure word of God. But not only do we proclaim the pure word of God, but when we personally are looking for truth, we look to the pure word as the truth. The pure word alone. There's always been a tendency of people when they look for truth. Maybe they look to the Bible, but they look to the Bible plus something else. So they're looking for truth, and it's like, oh yeah, the Bible has some great things, but I'm going to look over here too. It has truth too. And the Bible saying, no, this is pure truth. This is where you go to for truth. And so you think about many in our current day. What are they looking for truth? So instead of longing for the word to learn about ourselves, people have been longing for insights in the Enneagram. Instead of longing for the word to learn about how do we solve this racism sin in maybe in our lives and the lives of our country, people are looking to the insights of critical race theory for truth. Instead of longing for the answers to the most foundational questions of life, people have been looking to science and philosophy and all these different places. And it shows, this cannot do. Our longing should be for the word. Now, certainly, things can aid us in what we're doing. So you think about Christian books. They can be good, right? They can aid us. But it's only when they're pointing to and expounding upon the truth of God's word. But the word is our primary sustenance. Or you think about science. Science can aid us in our understanding of the world, but only if it's in line with the truth of the Bible. Right? Christian, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. This gives you makes you think about the question of how do we long for his word more? So it's like, yeah, I want to, but how do I do it? Like, how do you grow in a desire? Right? Well, our text shows us. First, longing for the word comes the more you put off sin. Longing for the word comes the more you put off sin. So it's interesting how longing is actually the main verb here of this passage, not put away. Put away is a participle and longing is more the main verb. And so what that helps me, helps Bible interpreters to see is that putting away sin aids us in longing for more of the word. And even if you kind of see the flow of the passage, it's put away sin and then long for the word of God. And so putting away sin is absolutely critical to cultivating this desire for more of the word. And so we see the verb, what does it say there? Put away, it means to lay aside. So take off, lay aside, kind of this imagery of taking off your clothes and laying them aside, your dirty old clothes. And so it's a choice. It takes actually doing it. So you can't just, as you think about your clothes, you can't just live your life and think, oh, my clothes will just change themselves at some point. No, you must take them off and put them aside. And so it is with sin. You can't ignore sin and think that all will be well. Like, oh, it'll take care of itself. No. The Bible says, put it away. You can't turn a blind eye to sin and think, I'm going to grow in my walk with the Lord. No, put it away. You must think through God's help, and this is important as we battle sin, through God's help, through the Spirit, I will strive to put away this sin. Strive to put away these things. And it takes a hatred for sin. A hatred for sin, because if you love your sin, you're not going to determine to put it off. You must hate your sin. You need to see the ugliness of your sin and the loveliness of Christ, and that helps you to put off these sins. You know, some of us, instead of putting away our sins, we cling to our sins. We let them fester, and then we wonder why we aren't growing in our walk with the Lord. It's like you're just hanging on to these sins. You're not putting them off. Growth in Christ takes a constant putting off of sin. And it makes sense, even if you think about the health and growth of your physical body. So think about, there's good things that we take in to make us healthy and grow. And there's also things that we have to stop doing to be healthy and to grow. What I mean is that you can't expect to eat junk food all day, every day, and think you're going to be healthy. Right, you have to put off the junk food. You can't expect to sit around all day, don't get any sleep, and fill yourself with stress and expect to be healthy. Right, you have to put those things off because that is a recipe for unhealthiness. And so that's what it's like for our spiritual health and growth. As we will find out later, it is the word that is the healthy that has to go into us. But we see that there are sins that we have to take off as well. And so both are necessary. Sin stymies your spiritual growth. God's word advances your spiritual growth. Sin stymies your spiritual growth. God's word advances it. And so you can't expect good progress in your spiritual maturity and spiritual growth if you are both hindering and advancing and trying to advance your growth at the same time. They're going to battle each other. You're going to have struggles. Right? And so that's why it's important to keep putting off sin daily. Sin and the word can't both be flourishing in our lives. But it's when we put off sin and when we take in the word that we really start to grow spiritually. And so the more you put off sin, the more will you long for the word as your desires become less about yourself and more about God. And going back to, if you think about how it relates to our passage from last week, remember, love one another earnestly. Well, you can't love one another genuinely and earnestly without ridding yourself of these sins, because these sins that he talks about are community-harming sins. Right? They're the opposite of love for one another. They are the epitome of love for self and a lack of love for others, even go so far as a hatred for others. And so looking at the specific sins Peter tells us to put off, is first is malice. The intention to do evil to someone. So these are the times where you're thinking, I want to do them harm. I want to see them suffer. That's malice. Right? And most often we have malice towards others when we have been hurt by another person. But yet, as you can see, malice is never okay, so we must put it away. And so malice is not some accident where you accidentally harm someone. This is intentional. Like, I intentionally go out of my way to hurt that person in some way, to harm them with my words, with actions, whatever it may be. So have you done something to someone with an evil intention? And that's malice. Deceit is the action, of course, as we know, of deceiving someone. And if you think about deceit, really what it comes down to is you're saying, I want to get what I want. I want to get what I want, and so I am going to trick others in order to get my way. Right? And so it's a sin where what you want is treasured so above everything else that lying and deceit is acceptable to you, the way of getting it. Have you ever deceived someone, twisted the truth, lied about something in order to gain an advantage, in order to receive something? That's deceit. The sin that follows that is hypocrisy. Isn't this a common one? It's when you're fake in order to look better in the eyes of other people. So this is when you act like something that you are not in order to, because you want people to think better of you. So I want people to think better of me, so I'm going to act in this way. I'm going to act in a fake way. I'm not going to be authentic. And I fear that in churches all across America, this sin is rampant. God desires us to never be fake, but authentic and real. Like, what you see is what you get kind of thing. We don't put on a show for others, but we're genuine. So we don't act like we just have it all together when we don't. We don't act like we don't struggle with sin. Now let's say that you struggle greatly with the sin of gossip. Now this doesn't mean, to be authentic, that you lose all self-control when you come to the church and start gossiping because I struggle with it. I don't want people to think I'm fake, right? No. You know, you don't lose that self-control and say, I don't want to be fake. No, but rather, you don't act like you have it together. You don't look down on others who share that sort of thing. But you readily admit to others that you too struggle with many things. And so we should strive to put away hypocrisy. Be real. Be genuine with people. Be authentic with them. Envy is the fourth. This is when you are discontent with what you have, and instead you desire what someone else has. And so envy says, I want that. And what happens is you become discontent with what you have, or you become resentful of someone, what they have. And this is, when you think about the Bible, what does it tell us to do instead? It shows us that we need to be content with what we have, and also we should be happy for what other people have. Like, I'm happy for that person. They have this gift or they have that. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be genuinely happy for them. Right? I'm going to be content with what God has given me. And envy is so easy to do because it's often very easily hidden from others, right? It's often not this thing that everyone sees. Now, it can be, but often it's kept inside. But Peter says, no, rid yourself of that envy. Take it off. And then you see slander is last in the list. See, where you intend to harm someone else's reputation, making false and damaging statements against another to make them look bad. So it's a sin where you want someone else's reputation to fall. And often, what do we want? We want our reputation to rise instead. And it's such an evil thing because it just makes absolutely false claims that ruin someone. That's slander. It can ruin someone. You're making something false, a false claim. I mean, this is just pure mean and sinful because you don't care about the truth, but also you don't care about the other person. You just want them to suffer. You just want their reputation. You want them to be looked down upon by others and other people's eyes. Have you ever said a false or damaging statement against another person? That's slander. And so if you could really summarize this list of sins, how could you sum it up? Think about how could you sum it up? These sins trick or harm others in order to get something for yourself or in order to look or feel better. And what do you notice? It's all about love for self, lack of love for others. I want what I want, and so I'm going to do this to get it. Right? I want others to look at me this way, so I'm going to act this way. It's all about myself. And I don't really care about you guys. That's kind of the idea, right? These are community-destroying sins. Think about if all these sins were let go in a church, they would utterly destroy a church from the inside out. And yet, how often do we tolerate them in our own lives? How often do we tolerate them in the lives of others? They cannot be let go. They are wrong. They must be put away. They destroy. We must see the danger of these sins. We must determine in our own lives that whenever they start to pop up, we say, no, I'm going to put them away. And it's really because of Christ, because of the Spirit, that we can say no, that we can have some of these victories over some of these sins. And this morning, if you have done these sins, there is forgiveness in Christ. Right? That is the gospel. There is forgiveness. Right? And so repent of your sins and rest in His forgiveness and strive with the Spirit's help to put these things to death. And did you notice a word that Peter kept using when he talked about this list? He kept saying all malice, all deceit, all slander. He's saying put away all of it. And what he means is don't even let a little bit linger. Don't let a little bit linger. Lay it all aside. Get rid of it all. Right? You don't think, oh, I got rid of most of it in my life. No, he says, no, get rid of it all. I only gossip a little bit. No, all of it. All slander, all hypocrisy. Put off these sins, and your longing for the Word will grow. How are you doing in putting off your sins? Are you doing it at all? Do you see the importance of it, or are you kind of letting a little bit linger as you go on? And so we see another way to grow. So the first way is longing for the Word, comes when you recognize your need for it. This is probably the most obvious and easily understandable one, because if you think about it, if you realize that you desperately need something, then you're going to long for more of it. Like, I need food, so I'm going to long for food. I need it. In verse 2, Peter shows us that we need Scripture for spiritual growth. He says that we should long for this milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. This is the purpose. This is the result of taking in the milk of the Word, is that we grow up into salvation. Now, what exactly does that mean? It means when it comes to salvation, we, of course, get saved, but then we progress in our faith, and we are actually growing up in that salvation. So we don't simply wait for salvation, but we're kind of growing towards it. So this is what you think of when you think of spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, is you're growing up in the faith. You're growing up in your salvation. And it's sad, but sometimes I would hear someone talking about a Christian, and they would say this. They would say, that person will never change. And according to this passage, God is saying, oh, yes, they can. They can through my word. They can grow. They can through my word. It is his word that changes people. It is his word that grows them up in their salvation. And so you want to grow in your faith, you need Scripture. Spiritual growth doesn't just come automatically. But it comes as we long for and as we take in the Bible. Spiritual growth is impossible without the Word. If you're neglecting your Bible, you're going to find it very hard to be growing. I think of that, maybe you even remember when you were a little kid singing that Bible song, which went, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Anyone else remember that Bible song, right? And here's a passage that shows how true that lyric really is. And there are many Christians who have been Christians for decades, and yet they're still spiritually immature. Each of us has a physical maturity level and a spiritual maturity level, and hopefully the gap between the two isn't too wide. And isn't it interesting when we meet an adult who is extremely immature, we think, man, they need to grow up. Or even if we're close to them, we'll say, hey, man, you're maybe not use the words grow up, but come on, use some wisdom or whatever it may be. But when it comes to a spiritually immature Christian, we don't bat an eye. We let them flounder in their maturity. We don't challenge them to grow. Like, come on, let's grow. I think even the Bible, it talks about, hey, you should be teachers by now. And I still have to feed you this elementary stuff. I think it was Paul. It's like, come on, let's go. Let's grow up in our salvation. Now, I'm not talking about a person who is recently saved. Of course, they're going to have time to grow up in their salvation. But I'm talking about someone who's been a Christian for a long, long time. And this passage is giving us this blueprint for spiritual growth. Long for and consume the Bible. It's so simple, right? And yet it's so profound. You know, you think about the Sunday school answers, Bible and Jesus. But really, it's like, that's what you need. As you walk in faith. It's not complicated, but it does take a continual healthy dose of the right thing. And so Peter says, crave the pure spiritual milk, and he tells us how we do it, like newborn babes, like newborn infants. So think about a newborn baby. It's kind of easier for me because I have one right now. they desperately crave milk. It just comes natural because they're hungry. Their body says, I'm hungry, and I'm going to cry out because I want more milk. Just wait a couple hours and you're going to hear their cries rather loudly, right? Maybe even if you been around a baby or had a baby, you know this firsthand, especially as you're sleeping at night, you'll hear their cries of, I want milk, right? And they're longing for more milk. And as you think about Peter's illustration, it's helpful because you can kind of see the connections between a newborn baby longing for milk and how we should act longing for milk or the Word of God. And milk is absolutely necessary for the baby to grow and be healthy. And so Peter is showing us the Bible, God's Word, is absolutely necessary for you to grow and be healthy. As a baby only wants his or her mother's milk, so we are to only desire God's Word to grow our faith for truth. As a baby eagerly craves milk, so we should eagerly crave God's Word. As a baby consistently craves milk, so we should consistently crave the Bible. You think about a baby is consistently, right? Every couple of hours or even sometimes more than consistently craving the milk. But also it's intense. So that's why you hear loud cries. It's not just a small little cry, but it's intense, passionate of I need and I want milk. And that's how it is for us. And it kind of points to, it's like, as you think about it, it's like, it seems like the baby is addicted and hooked on milk. And really, that's what we should be with the Bible. We should be addicted to it, hooked on it. We should cry out for more. We should be like thinking about, when is my next dose of the Bible coming? I want some more. Now, some of you are like this when it comes to your coffee. You're addicted to it. As soon as you finish that cup, it's like, when's my next cup coming? As soon as you wake up in the morning, it's like thinking about, ooh, that steaming hot cup of joe, right? You're like, I want more. You long for more. And that's really how we should be with the Word of God, craving. What if you were like that when it came to the Word of God? Longing, craving for the next time I can read it. For the next time I can learn in my own personal Bible study and teaching and preaching, whatever it may be. And so by using this illustration, Peter's showing us exactly what we need. We need the good, healthy food of the Word. And we need to put off the junk, put off the bad, put off the sin in our lives. So it's he's saying, you want to grow? You want to be healthy spiritually? Long for the Word. That is what you need, longing for the Word. You desperately need God's Word to grow. Without it, you will be extremely malnourished spiritually. You think about when you see a picture of a person who's physically malnourished, it points to the fact that they aren't getting nourished by the right things, by the right foods. And so when you see a malnourished Christian, you can tell they aren't being nourished with the right food, with the Word of God. And I fear that many Christians have become malnourished in their faith. Maybe it's because of their lack of desire to read the Bible, because they don't recognize that I need this. Like, you realize that you need this Word of God. You recognize your need for it. But and also, on the other hand, I also fear that some Christians are malnourished because the churches they go to aren't feeding them the pure and wholesome and nutritious and nourishing Word of God. And so, like physical food, we should pursue what is good for us spiritually. Do you realize your need for the Word? Maybe you're wondering why you haven't been growing in your faith. A big reason may be your lack of exposure to the Word of God. Are you daily reading it? Are you sitting under teaching and preaching regularly? Are you longing for more? You know, one of what is sad and yet revealing among many Christians is what they look for in a church. So I found that many look for simply the quality or style of music in deciding what church to go to. They look to being entertained or being emotionally moved rather than being fed well by the Scriptures. Whether you're determined based on simply what programs or the other things the church has, but the most important thing that we should be looking for in a church is, do they preach the word? Do they preach the word? Do they preach sound, biblical sermons, or do they water down the message and stay away from some of those hard topics? Do they feed me well, or do I leave constantly famished? You see, entertainment in a church will not grow you. If you're looking for growth, entertainment will not grow you. Man's opinions will not grow you. No pastor's three tips to winning in life will grow you. No rambling on about your best life now will grow you. You need the pure spiritual word of God. That's what you need. You need the pure word of God, not watered down. And so we should be constantly thinking, give me more of the word. Like, give me the word, right? Explain it and illustrate it and apply it. But don't ever forsake it. This is what I need. Now, this growth, it doesn't take a one-time exposure, of course. It takes time. Like a baby grows over time because of the milk intake. And so don't expect, oh, I heard the word of God one time, I'm going to grow like crazy. Don't think, oh, I spend my time in the Bible once a week, I'm going to grow like crazy. No, it takes a prolonged intake of the word whereby you're growing like food. Do you truly understand your need for the Bible to grow and mature and be spiritually healthy? And then you do that when you truly recognize your need, then you're going to be like, I'm going to crave more of it. I need more, and I long for more. But the third way we can grow in our longing is when you have taste. Longing for the word comes when you have tasted that the Lord is good. In verse 3, Peter's building off what he says, and he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That if is given there to make you stop and examine your life. It makes you slow down and consider your life. Have I tasted that the Lord is good? Because really, that's the only way you can grow in your longing for the word, is if you have this firsthand experience that God is good. Right? This tasting of the Lord's goodness refers to the goodness of God that we experience at salvation. All those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ are forgiven. They're given eternal life. This is a big taste of the goodness of God. And so Peter is saying, if you have tasted this goodness, then keep going back for more. Peter refers here to Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. And so the more we drink of the milk of the word, the more we're actually tasting God's goodness. That is, when we get to know God and his word, we're actually experiencing, we're actually seeing that God is good, God is kind. And the more that you're tasting this goodness, the more you want even more of it. It's like, give me more. Right? God is good and I'm tasting it. I want to know more. I want to more experience of this. And so our longing actually grows because we're tasting that he is good. I think about advertisers when it comes to trying to persuade you to drink their drink or eat their food, they point to its taste. And so that's why they'll show you this amazing picture or video of a refreshing, tasteful drink, or that picture of that picture-perfect burger, which, by the way, it never looks like that when you actually get it, right? But they do all this to make you buy the product, of course. And in a sense, Peter is pointing us to the taste of Scripture, because when you get to know God, you get to know his goodness. When you get to know God, you get to know his goodness. And he's saying, crave more of the experience of God's goodness that you have already tasted. It's so good. You have tasted of the Lord's goodness in the Bible. Now long even more of it. Want even more of it. And so the more you are exposed to the word of God, the more you are exposed to the goodness of God, which then leads to wanting more exposure to the word of God. And so you kind of see this cycle of, I'm exposed to the Word of God. I'm seeing His goodness, and now I want more, and I want to just keep going. And I want more and more intake and more prolonged intake and more deep stuff. So we start to think, I have heard of His great and glorious promises. I have heard of His grace and His kindness and love, and I can't help but keep hearing about Him. I can't help but keep learning about Him because He's so good. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Then long for even more of it. Maybe you have some experience in this in your life. I know I have too. It's like the more I get to know God, it's like the more I want to know more. You'll keep seeing His goodness everywhere you turn. And maybe you're sitting here today and it's like you haven't tasted the goodness of the Lord and salvation. Then I encourage you, like the psalmist, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Realize that you're dead in your sin without any way to merit your salvation. Realize that your sin is against a holy God, which deserves eternal punishment. But know that Christ came to earth and died on the cross to pay for your sins and rose again, showing victory over the grave, but also showing that your salvation was accomplished. It was accepted by the Father. And He did all this so that He would be the way to be saved. And so we turn from your sins. Trust in Him. And the Bible says you will be saved. Like, what greater good news is there? His goodness is displayed on the cross for all to see and for all to experience, for all to taste. But will you taste and see that the Lord is good? And so we see this amazing passage, and it shows us the basics of spiritual growth. And what is it? Spiritual growth comes from your intake of the Word, so long for more of it. That's where it comes from, your intake. And so we must be longing for more of the Word and seeing how important it is. We should be craving it like newborns. But how do we grow in this longing? By putting off sin, recognizing our need for it, and tasting more and more the goodness of God found in it. So how are you doing with your desire for the Bible? Have you been longing for other things instead, turning to other places for truth? Have you been looking to science and philosophy and the world's thoughts and any other avenue for truth? That won't grow you spiritually. Only God's Word will do. Have you been neglecting Scripture to the detriment of your spiritual health and growth? You can't expect to grow unless you're in His Word, and His Word is this vital place of spiritual nourishment. So drink up, right? As you go through the week, drink up. You know, you think about if a newborn baby didn't cry out in longing for milk, you'd take him to the doctor because something would seriously be wrong. And so we need to cry out and longing and more spiritual milk. Be in the Bible every day. Maybe it's even 101, do 101 Bible study with someone else in the church. Grow that way. Be willing to consistently be under the teaching and preaching of God at our weekly services. Long for more and more whenever possible. And so every day we should be craving the truth. Craving once again for that taste of God's goodness, and every day wondering, what does God have to say? You see, this is our food, right? This is our food, and this is our nourishment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come today humbly before You as Your people, as Your children, as Your servants. And I pray that You would help us to humble ourselves under Your Word. Your Word is truth. And Your Word is the means by which we can grow. And I pray that You would help each of us be longing more for Your Word, realizing how in it we find Your goodness. In it we are helped to put off sin. And help us to realize that we need it. We desperately need it. Help us to encourage others to be in the Word and to be sharing truth with them. Let's pray that You'd help each of us as we go through this week to remember the importance of longing with the pure spiritual milk of the word. In Christ's name, amen.